Father, we come to you again this morning and thank you for the Sunday school hour. Thank you every time this book is open to be taught, studied, read, and proclaimed. It's the voice of God to humanity in our day to help us in a time of need, to understand where we're at, who we are, and what God is doing in this life until he finishes it up, his plan and purpose. That day is soon coming to pass. We thank you again for the age we're living in, the Holy Spirit that's given to us to understand and to be the vessel that God could use for his glory. I pray this morning you'd help this voice. I pray, Father, that I'd be submitted as near as I know how to the Holy Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit would be able to do for our hearts what God would want be done in this hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And while you're turning there, I want to give you, start off. This is something that I saw this week that really touched me in a way to understand what's happening today. And even though we have statistics that give us a big percentage of people who believe certain things, it doesn't necessarily mean it's right. And this week, while you're turning there, while I was at the hospital, in a Woman's Day magazine, the edition back to in December 2004. So it's coupled to it about a little over 2 years old. And it's probably, even, these statistics are probably even more today. But it said this, 93% of Americans believe that prayer helps to heal faster the bodies that have problems with it. 93% of Americans believe that prayer is a important tool for healing for physical problems. And then 7% believe that it didn't have any meaning whatsoever. The only thing about that is, though, when you take the 93%, it sounds pretty interesting, doesn't it? I mean, everybody believes in prayer. But who are they praying to? See, that makes a big difference. And so that's the reason, the deception about what's going on when it comes to prayer across this country. It said that 68% of that 93% believe that there's only divine intervention. In other words, only 58% believe that when you pray, they pray for a divine intervention. 29% believe it's just a matter of in a positive thinking matter or meditation type prayer. And 3% says it's coincident, just, you know, prayer just does it no matter who it's to and what it's about. Then they said that 57% of cases said the intercessory prayer had a positive effect. Now notice how many believe and then how the prayer began to be broken down. And then one doctor said, God's grace is greater than all our skills and immeasurable by our tools. I agree with that. I don't know whether this doctor was saved or not, but certainly he made a truthful statement. And here's the thing about it. They said that the same article said those who attended frequently service, that meant the two to three times a week or at least two times a week, those who attended services frequently added 7 years to their life if they're Caucasians. And then they said if they're African-American, it added 14 years to their life. Just being in the atmosphere where tranquility and peace can be brought to forget the troubles and focus on some other thing other than the problems of the world. And so because of studies like that, they say today, many medical schools have doctors to take spiritual-themed courses. Now, spiritual-themed courses don't mean necessarily Jehovah God. But they had take these courses because they see that this type of atmosphere, there's something about humanity, if you get his mind off his problems and his troubles and get him into an era of where he can lose depression and other things in a state of prayer, which brings tranquility and peace, it gives the body better chance to heal than it would be with all the stress and all that's there. The sad part about such articles is this, though, they do not care who you pray to. So what they're saying is that we're living in an age today that even prayer does something to us in the sense it brings us down to a point of actually making things better for healing process. And there, what it's literally doing is showing, and Satan has found another way scientifically to try to look at something and knows that this atmosphere helps a humanity, but he gets us further from God, who tells us about himself, our place, our purpose, and what we should be doing. He gives us answers other than Jehovah God through Jesus Christ. And we're living in an age today. And ladies and gentlemen, that is affecting you and I who are saved in a lot of different ways. And that's where we're going to come to this morning in chapter 2 of Colossians. Look with me in verses 6 down through a few verses. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, amen? Now, it's very obvious here who he's talking to. He simply says this. He says in verse 6, again, so walk ye in him. You received him, walk in him. You can't do that without being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, take heed. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That's the message in itself there. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcisions of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You don't hear much about that today in modern day preaching, but it's a biblical cardinal truth of the Bible. God Almighty sent his Son to deal with sin before he deals with anything else in life. And here he goes on in verse 14. How does he do that? He says, blotting out the handwritings of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Look in verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding to those things which ye have not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands have nourished ministry, and knitted together increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ, from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinance? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with abusing after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have been indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying the flesh. They don't have no real control over us today. We have the power to be exempt from them and satisfying the flesh. In other words, we can satisfy the demands that God puts on our hearts and not satisfy the flesh. Now look with me quickly over in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Till I come, give diligence to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Verse 16. Take heed unto thyself, and unto the doctrine continued in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself, and them that hear thee. And then 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, the last verse. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I want to speak to you this morning on this. What is Christian faithfulness? What is? You hear, if I'd go around this room today, I assure you I'd have a different definition to everyone in here what faithfulness is. Faithfulness is because faithfulness to most of us in the eye of the beholder. We adapt a situation to a certain place of where we're at, and we feel good about that, and therefore we say to ourselves, God must be pleased with this. But that's not what I find in the Scriptures. I find some things about that God teaches us. We have to know, we have to know doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. You have to hear that he came and he died and was buried and rose again the third day and paid sin debt. You have to hear that God extracted from him eternal death so you and I may go free. We have to understand what the gospel is, and you can't understand what the gospel is without hearing doctrine preached about the gospel. Doctrine's no more than just the teaching and the proclaiming the truths that God has given us in his word. Today, theology and doctrine are out, and method are in to cater to our cultures. People want to be catered to rather than been told what God would have us to do in this life. So people look for a place to feed their culture, not their soul. To feed the culture is to feed the flesh. To feed the soul is to bring about spiritual circumcision that the Bible talks about to the born-again child of God that cuts away the filth of the flesh so you and I can know what the true and living God would have us to know. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, the scripture says, "For he counted me," Paul said, "faithful." He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 2, the first part of that, he's talking about writing to. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ, will of God, Timotheus our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. Here again, to the saints and faithful brethren. Isn't it an amazing thing? The Bible said in fourth that people can be children of God and not be faithful. Because he addresses the child of God and the faithful person. Now listen, that's very important. Then if God has in his people those who are saved and then faithful, I must understand what faithfulness is to me. And I have to let him tell me that. I can't just come out and get on a path myself and say I'm going to do this and God won't be pleased with it. No, I must know what he says doctrinally so I can know what to do faithfully to please him in my faithfulness. And so it's wonderful to see this in Matthew chapter 25 and down about verse 23. The Bible says that talking about Christ, and he said his Lord said unto him, "Well done, coming a day when we stand before the Lord one day at the bema seat of Christ, those who are saved, and he judges us according to our works," that there must be some things that we must know that he says to do, the ordaining works of Ephesians 2 of the child of God, so that when we stand before him, we have the potential to receive rewards from the Heavenly Father to give to those who serve him. And he said, his Lord said unto him, "Well done, good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things, and I'll make thee rulers over things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Most people want to know how to get saved, but they don't want to know how to live. Help me out now. Help me out. I mean, this is just, I've had to live for this 3 or 4 weeks, so God's been talking to my heart for a good while, and I saw things in my own life that I had to look at and analyze and get in line with what he said other than what I thought I would like God would want me to do. You know, we want to think about what we'd like God would have us to do. That's not the way it works. He tells us what we need to do. He has a right to do so. And here, today, what is Christian faithfulness? Now, to start to understand in Paul's approach to this, man's conscience is universal among all people. The conscience is an inherited moral and ethical knowledge that gives awareness to know the difference between good and evil, between that which is bad and that which is good. The conscience is the inborn ability to discriminate between moral situations that involves the intellect, which has to do with that which is justice and right, and that which is wrong and condemned, and with the guilt, or with feelings, which has to do with the guilt when something is wrong, and with that, with innocent or the good feeling when something is right. But the conscience in itself cannot be the main factor alone to guide us. Because life is full of circumstances which will sear the conscience if we are not careful and we'll let it happen so. So here we have to realize, let your conscience be the guide. Sound like a good thing, but that's not necessarily true unless you've got the conscience where it should be before God. And it comes from God's holy word, you see. Here trying to do right with the conscience, smooth the conscience with the feeling of guilt when the feeling of guilt arises. When we begin to look at things and religion soothes the conscience. When things are wrong and we know it, suddenly religion flows in, it soothes the conscience to get us to think different than we would have otherwise. And most of the time, religion satisfied to us what we're doing when we ought to be doing something different. God never brings satisfaction to our heart unless we obey Him. It's better to obey, He said, than to give a sacrifice. He loves, He moves when people's heart obey Him as He gives us instructions. And see, religion soothes the conscience. But religion is not enough. Because soothing the conscience when something is wrong in a society, because the society has a rule that it's okay, don't get a person to go to heaven. Don't make a person right with God Almighty. Cultures with no connections with any civilization have an unwritten code of ethics, unwritten code of laws that pervade in their communities. They are convinced. You can go anywhere on this planet Earth and go to any culture you want to, paganistic, whatever it may be, and they are convinced, ladies and gentlemen, that stealing and lying and murder and adultery are unlawful and harmful. They will let you know that. Now, though they may know some things of that way, then they may make some laws to adjust. There's any culture just about has a, know that when there's harmony, these things have to be brought in control. Even adultery itself, they would say is wrong, but then they'll make a law, and in some place you may go and you say, well, now I have five wives. I don't really commit adultery. I just have five wives. So say my wives is different. We adjust some things in life as cultures to make something when we feel bad, feel good, because we have done what we felt was right and made it right where we felt it that way or not. And God has not penetrated yet to show us what He has to say, because He doesn't do that today in the age of grace outside of Jesus Christ. That's the reason we have the fullness of Christ, He says to Colossians. You're complete in Him, which is the head of all principalities and power. That means simply if you go to a pagan country and he's got five wives, and you say, wait a minute, you can't have five wives for God. You have to have one life wife. You're going to have to decide who it is. If he don't have Christ, he won't understand that, because he's already justified why he's doing what he's doing, and he feels the God he's been serving is satisfied with that. But when you bring Christ in, and he has the fullness of Christ, and he starts to study the scriptures of God's word, which first led him to Christ, then he'll understand why God gave these principles in life to bring harmony to individuals' lives. Now, according to the Bible, the conscience can be made weak. It can be defiled. It can be made evil. It can be seared, implying corruption of a good conscience. That is, the person can start out and disband laws and disband the Bible and end up coming up with a conscience that's been messed with, and it's not considered what you have a good conscience. It's also true that the conscience testifies to the truth. The conscience will also testify that which is lost when it's taught, or which is bad or wrong, but it will also testify to the truth if it's given into the facility or the person that's actually doing the reading of that truth. Again, it's true that the conscience testifies to the truth. The conscience can receive its purity by being purged by the blood of Christ. And Hebrews chapter 9 verse 14 tells us that, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. That's what Paul said to the church in the Hebrew writers. The conscience is a gift from God to fallen humanity that serves as a guide for moral and ethical decisions, where man can make good, godly decisions. He gives us that. But the conscience is not the absolute standard in itself. The conscience is not infallible. It will go the way you let it go, the way you continuously give it information. When Satan wants to destroy your morality and destroy you, he starts with a thought. And then there's the act, and then there's the result. And that's the reason God said, cast down the imagination that's evil. Everything starts with a thought, and then there's an act, and then there's the end results. And so when that which comes in that God warns and gives a flag to our mind and heart, and we see it, we cast it down. You can't keep it from coming as a thought, but you can cast it down. Why? You've got the power to do that by the Spirit of God. You've got the Word of God to know what needs to be done, and God gives you that ability because He brought about spiritual circumcision to you and I when it comes to the filth of the flesh. He's made us that promise. We don't hear much of that today, so when you begin to preach on it, I really don't know what he's talking about. But it's Bible truth. It's Bible doctrine. But I preach, I'd rather hear something that energized my flesh. And you walk out, no better off you were when you came. But if you'll listen to what I'm telling you from this book, there'll be some inside that will begin to move, and your life will look at things much different, not only when things are going well, when things are going bad. You see, God's in the control. He loves you. He cares for you. And He wants you to listen and wants me to listen to what He has to say about life. You see, again, your thoughts arranges your dreams, your ambitions, your goals. Our mind can easily become a secret place for contamination, as much so as a place to look forward to progress in some area. And I guarantee you, if I could see what God sees, that many times in all of us, there is a place, a secret contamination. And only God knows about it. When it needs to be put under the blood. Amen, preacher. Not me, preacher. You live in the world I live in. I think I can be as close to the Lord as anybody can. I'm amazed what goes through my mind. It's a constant battle. And I'm glad Paul told me it would be. I have to be on guard every day of my life. I have to be on guard and be sure that I've been fed by the Word of God so I have something to counteract that which the flesh brings. And it comes just normal because I'm in a body of flesh living every day. So I say to you, what are then, if I talk about what is a Christian faithfulness, what are some fault? Number one, I'll give you three quick things. Number one, what are some false standards of faithfulness? What are some false standards of faithful? Let me ask you three questions under this title, sub-questions. If I'd asked you this morning, do you consider yourself to be a religious person? Think about it. Well, preacher, you know, I own a Bible. I believe there's a God. I go to church regularly. I watch religious television programs and try to be sure who I look at. I don't drink. I don't smoke. I don't gamble. I don't chew. Don't go around those who do. I mean, these are... That's not what I asked you. Well, you say, yeah, I think I'm religious. All right, let me ask you a second question. Do you consider yourself a spiritual person? Not just religious, but a spiritual person. Well, preacher, you know, I pray every day. I really try. I read the Bible, try to some every day. I tie my income. Hey, you've got people who say they're saved. Don't do that. They rob God, think nothing about it. But I tie my income. Do you consider yourself to be spiritual? Well, I'm pro-life. I oppose ungodly lifestyles. Well, let me ask you a little further. Not only do you think consider yourself religious, but spiritual, do you consider yourself a Christian? Well, I've been baptized. I'm a faithful member to the church. I believe in everything our church is doing. I really do. I don't think they'd lead us anything that's wrong. I take communion every time they have communion. I approve of the activities of the church. Everything, every one of those things are good things in the proper place. But they don't make you a child of God. Don't make you a child of God. You could practice all of these things and still not be a Christian. You could be practicing things that the Bible says, walking in faith, it would be the means of walking in faith and still not be a Christian. You see, you're complete only in Jesus Christ. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. Only those who trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior are true Christians. You need doctrine of Calvary and the resurrection and the ascension and many things that has to do with Jesus Christ paying the sin debt to understand how to be a child of God. You need to know, Jesus said, ye must be born again. You need to understand, it is not some man saying that. Jesus said that. That's a law from the God Himself's throne. We have to understand that. But on the other hand, a person can still even be saved and not practice these things that are faithful. And so Paul wrote to the saints and faithful brethren. It's so important to get this, I think, today. You see, these things are acts of faithfulness in the right place. It can bring about the right growth, and the end results can be a blessing. But it's in vain, that's what he teaches here, to walk in some errors that may look like godly, but be rudiments of the world. Faithfulness is not left up to us, but to God telling us. Now, the interesting thing for me to be saved, I come to him and ask him as my Savior, and he comes in. Without Jesus Christ, I cannot be a child of God. And without Jesus Christ, there's no way to approach God. God has given that in his word. This book is obvious, true about those statements I just made. On the other hand, when it comes to faithfulness, being saved is something God does for us through Jesus Christ. Being faithful is something that we do and respond to God because of what he's done for us. Being saved don't automatically make us faithful. And I have to understand this. Have to understand it. So, number one, watch out for false standards of faithfulness that can be practiced outside of Jesus Christ, and Satan makes someone believe, since they're doing certain things that a Christian should be doing, that automatically makes them saved. No, it does not. Does not. If you eliminate Jesus Christ, I don't care who they are on planet earth, since Jesus came and sent, by the way, since Adam's day, you eliminate Jesus Christ and sin still has a debt to be paid. Sin still has a price to be paid. But I want to report to you this morning that Jesus Christ came. God put his seal of approval upon him, called him his only begotten son, and said that he accepted in full the price that he paid for sin. You and I can be free from sin. Cut away. Number two, only Christ, only in Christ are we complete, according to Colossians 2 verse 10. Today there's an attack on truth by false teachers beyond proportion that's ever been in the history of Christianity. It's due to advanced media, I think, capabilities today. Instead of winning souls today, you find that these religious groups are constantly kidnapping converts from other churches and other religious organizations. They have no concern about souls, but they know if they tap into the flesh, people will go. Why? I mean, if a person will pay $30 to go, someone said $50, $60 to the pavilion up here to hear some rock group or somebody sing and pay that much, then if you have that same atmosphere in the church, then they'll go and sit there free and not have to pay a dime. The only difference is the music's the same, but the lyrics are Christian. Amen. That's like, you know, that's like going and sitting at the ABC store and just sitting there and say, I'm a Christian. And yet everybody come in, no, the ABC store is a place you go not to go to church. Amen? You know what to go to the ABC store for, don't you? What I'm saying to you, Christ will make complete. The sufficiency of Christ is open, denied. False doctrines have infiltrated the church in the guise of psychology and philosophy. And this is what Paul is crying out against here as the Holy Spirit moves him in Colossians. People are fascinated with empty delusion and philosophical philosophies about self-promotion. They cry from the pew, we want living experience and not dry doctrine. We need practical sermons and not metaphysical dogmas for a preacher talking about hell and going to hell. And so, we don't need that. We get enough hell on earth. No. That's not what Jesus said proclaim. Jesus, when he was here, spoke of these places, you see. I mean, here, man, made traditions are more important than doctrine from God's word. Give us Christ, oh yes, but don't give us Christ with theology. Give us Christ, yes, but don't give us Christ with doctrine. Doctrine means teaching. And there are at least 22 references in the pastoral letters of teaching that Paul talks about what should be taught, how it should be taught, and the doctrine should be taught. And Christ cannot be known unless he's preached. If you don't believe that, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. Paul said, but we preach Christ crucified. Sad to say, though, to the Jew it's a stumbling block, and to the Greek it's foolishness. Christ cannot be preached if doctrine is put on the shelf. I don't care how good you feel in church, if God's word is not proclaimed in a doctrinal form for us to understand the mind of God, then we don't grow much in grace and truth in this life. It's always interesting. Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. Paul is writing to Titus and he says this. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Ladies and gentlemen, you can't know sound doctrine unless you study the Bible. Look in verse 7. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing none corruptness and gravity and sincerity. It's interesting. Note that what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4 again in verse 13 and in verse 16. He said, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Take heed, verse 16, of thyself, unto the doctrine. Continue in them. God has said, I'll give you everything you need till you get home if you'll get in the book. I'll reveal it to you. It'll become part of you to make good, godly decisions as far as life is concerned. This takes it far. If you go, again, study to show thyself approved unto the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, this takes a far wider acquaintance with Scripture than the self-help message you hear today. Amen. This takes much more. To get this in the basis of rooted and grounded in Scripture, which is the heart of God for His people, is more than surface that satisfied just the flesh. Listen, it is natural for the preacher to want to please his hearers. It is natural for me to want to get up here and make sure nobody gets upset with me. But I want you to know it is supernatural and it's spiritual for him to desire to please God first. And that's a difference. It is natural and it's supernatural. Know what God says in Galatians 1:10. He said, for it, if I please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Today, all sorts of worldly devices are used under the plea that the end justifies the means that one uses. Churches are filled with unregenerate people. Doctrinal instruction must be given on the character of God. It must be given on the requirements of sin and requirements of the law and requirements of the nature of sin to plow the gospel in someone's heart so that heart can hear and be receptive to the gospel that brings a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the good news that we who are headed to hell can be turned around and head towards heaven because of Jesus Christ. The gospel. It is useless to preach Christ unto souls unless they can see and feel their desperate need of Him as a Savior. Not just a self-promoter, but a Savior. The Bible says He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Then men must be lost because God wouldn't send His Son and He'd be handled like He was if men were not lost. Men were lost. And that's the reason Jesus suffer like He did. Preach Christ any other way, and it's not the gospel. So number one, watch out for false standards of faithfulness that can be practiced outside of Jesus Christ. Number two, understand that we're rooted in Christ. We're made complete in Him. Number three, look at Paul's attack of heresy here in these few verses. The church leaders who were responsible to warn the church against such are the very men who are proclaiming what Paul warned against. They weren't proclaiming the warning. They were proclaiming what Paul was warning against. And that's the reason he said, beware, take heed. All these things that he said in Colossians chapter 2. Again, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men and runs of the world, and not after Jesus Christ. In other words, do not sacrifice your freedom in Christ for shadows of the past. Do not sacrifice your freedom in Christ for your future of vain promises that someone has comped up and said God has given them in some vision that bypasses the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, you'll never get me to believe that God gives anybody anything that bypasses this book. You say, well, you're just not in modern day. No, I don't have to be. I've got a book that's in modern. Anything can come up in their mind today. God's preserved this book for us, His Holy Word. And I'll tell you this. If somebody come up nowadays and say, you know what? I had a vision last night and the multiplication table's changed. And the multiplication now, instead of 2 plus 2 is 4, 2 plus 2 is 5. It's going to be that way here on. There'd be an uprising. Why? Well, how do you know 2 plus 2 is 4? Because there's a book somewhere or another that had been written many years ago that set down that principle. I have a book that's written many years ago that God gave a principle. He gave instructions. I don't need new things that God is saying that happens not in this book. I need to understand what He's already said in this book. Then God will help me get through life and help you get through life as we go, you see. Again, a shadow has no reality. The reality is what makes the shadow. You understand that, don't you? I mean, I go down here 70 highway or 40 or 95 anywhere and get out in the middle and you let a Mack truck come in, I'll stand in the shadows that go by and I'll worry about a thing. The shadows showing there's a reality of something other than that's making the shadow. But I'll tell you this, if I get in front of the Mack truck, I'd be flattened. And so would you. But the shadow doesn't hurt us. So God has given us shadow pictures in the past of things that whereas shows us there's a reality. And the reality is what He is doing to help us through this life. Jesus is the reality which the shadow of the past points. Weak believers threaten the local church sometimes by shifting their focus from Christ to experience or from Christ to some other man-made thing because they say experience something. Nothing wrong in having experience. You know as good as I do. I believe in all my heart when you have faith, that faith is not worth anything unless you experience that faith in a situation. And then when you have faith and experience together, God give you something to move to another level to help someone else with their faith, as we see as Paul told the church at Corinth. Somebody said, well, I just feel I'm strong in faith. You'll never be strong in faith like you should until you experience something. God has that you use that faith in to see how He does. And see, when you and I go through something and then we have the experience with it and our faith work, the end results on the other side of that is going to be faith with experience is going to bring a result to us, makes us stronger instead of weaker. And they were able to help someone else later who faces through that same thing. Not only will we move to a plateau to move into something else, that faith has to be used that we've grown, but experience, then there'll be another era where we'll help someone who was back there where we were at. And God said, I'll give you a comfort that you can comfort others with the comfort I gave you when you need to be comforted. As He wrote to the church at Corinth. Here, Scripture is lost when comparing vision, though, and revelation. And dreams. People take their baggage from when they are saved many times. They take their baggage from the world and bring it into the church. And you can't do that. There's nothing in the world that's a baggage in a physical life that God wants in His church except you. And let Him teach us and me. And then there's times when we do that. We bring the baggage from the world into the church with us. And we don't listen to what God says. We adopt what we want to think of faithfulness is. And then next thing you know, later on, you come to a place that if I'm not careful, then I may move from one place to another. And every time I move, I just take my baggage with me. God help us to see. The only baggage I need to have before the Lord is what He's taught me. Amen. To serve God in this life. And I have to understand my life on that. Many convictions come from someone else's baggage rather than from Jesus Christ or God's particular word. If Jesus is your Lord, let Him guide you. That's what we're saying. Be sure He is guiding you. Set your roots, as He says in verse 7. Set your roots deep in Him. Make your faith solid in Him. You don't need Christ and something else. You don't need Christ and baptism. Though baptisms are very important. You need Christ and then you will be baptized. Baptism without Christ is no more than going swimming. Be sure He's guiding you. Make your faith solid in Him. You need Christ only. You don't need Christ in kosher food or Christ in Sabbath rituals or Christ in whatever. It is not Christ plus all these other practices that make you spiritual. Christ plus these things can make you faithful. But not make you spiritual. You're complete in Him. If you trust Him, you've been washed in His blood. And the Spirit of God has come in. There's nothing we could do other than acknowledge that Jesus Christ is right and we were wrong, and He saved our soul. But I'll tell you this, if you practice faithfulness, you will have to do something. And have to be what God says for us to do, if it's going to be what it ought to be. Now think about it. I will have to do something in this line. Faith in Christ determines how you live, what you do, where you go, what church you attend. So I see these wonderful truths. What a person says about Jesus' atoning death, His redemption, His forgiveness, His blood, His resurrection, His sanctification, the newness of life in Jesus Christ, that tells us whether He's spiritual or not. If someone had asked you, are you born again? If you don't know enough about what being born again is, get in the Scripture and find out. Don't just say, well, you know, I joined a church. Well, you know what? I think Satan attends church about as much as anybody does. I really do. He's fighting everything I'm saying today. If your mind's anywhere else listening, and I say something, you ring a little bell, and all of a sudden you've got a little agitated figure, that's Satan. Because I believe I'm saying you the truth. It wouldn't be worth my time to stand up here and speak if I didn't feel that I was giving you the truth because I love you. And I really believe in all my heart. We need to understand the difference between salvation and being found faithful. Again, no one needs Jesus plus anything else to be spiritual. We are not like the tumbleweed having no root, blown around with every wind of doctrine. You trust Christ as your personal Savior, and God will birth you and has birthed most of you, if not all of you, into the family of God. But you will have to do more than just trust Christ to be found faithful. Now, you'll have to trust Him. There's going to have to be some obedience to Him to be found faithful. For faithfulness comes because we respond to Him. Ephesians 2:10 talks about works that are ordained by God in Ephesians 2:10. He's already ordained works that where faithfulness can be found in our life. We do not move from one soil to another. We are rooted and grounded by faith in Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, listen. Satan has a difficult time deceiving Bible-taught Bible believers. He has a difficult time. And that's the reason the world is shoving us to the side. That's the reason when you get somewhere or another on a talk show and you listen to someone bring up the Bible, they'll say, well, we don't discuss this here unless we got someone who is authority. And then they go get some liberal who's authority. They'll get someone who may even say, well, you know, I just don't go there on that doctrine. I don't go here on that doctrine. I don't believe that on this doctrine. Listen, when you're catering to man's flesh, then there's a lot of things you're going to leave out. You're going to leave out. We're not like the tumbleweed having no root blown around with every wind of doctrine. This person who's been born again starts inside out. That's the difference. God comes in, and the Spirit comes in, and the Word of God's hid in our heart. And from this, God is working out. And as He works out, we see these things in faithfulness. God, listen to me, please, please listen, please listen to me. God must work in us before He can work effectively through us. That's where doctrine comes in. God must work in my heart to understand if I'm going to act, I'm acting appropriately in what He wants done, nearest my ability. He must work in us before He can effectively work through us. And let me say, I, without reservation, say He does not start working in the individual person outside of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's Jesus Christ that He starts. It's His door into our era of life when it comes to this body of flesh. 1 Timothy 2:15 teaches us to study the Word of God. God's Word is the tool for our building. God's Word, ladies and gentlemen, is the tool for measuring. It's the tool for repairing God's people as they work, as the Word is used in our life correctly. And an approved workman that He talks about in 2 Timothy 2:15. This approved workman here knows that false doctrine is dangerous. This is the wrong route. You know, ladies and gentlemen, if you're going to kill something, you just don't necessarily just spray the leaves. It might kill the leaves. But most things, you've got to go to the root. If you kill the root, you get it all. If you take care of the root, the plant will be what it should be. And God uses that as a kind of a example for you and I. When the root is what it should be, and the nutrition is put there like it should, then the plant's going to be what it ought to be. When the Word of God is planted at the root of our heart like it should be, then the child of God is going to have the ingredients that's needed that God can use us here. What is Christian faithfulness? What is Christian faithfulness? Be sure that God is guiding you. If Jesus is your Lord, let Him guide you. Set your roots deep in Him. Make your faith solid in Him. You got to have Him before you can have any sign of faithfulness. Without Him, it's in vain. But with Him, when we trust Christ as our personal Savior, with Him, we have access to the throne of God, the power of God, the Spirit of God lives in us. The Word of God is hid in our heart. And God does speak to us by His Word. You say, well, preacher, I don't know. I hear all these preachers talking about God speaking. Let me ask you something. How would you have ever known how to be saved if you hadn't heard the Word of God? Isn't it amazing? Most people say, well, I accept the Word about salvation. But all this other stuff is just a bunch of mess clumped up in some preacher's mind trying to control his people. Well, if that's so, why isn't what we say about Christ trying to control people? That's what the world says. You know, we've been around long enough to know. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Thank God, thank God, thank God, thank God He loves us enough. What manner of love that He bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God. Honor Him, give Him praise, and realize that He must tell us what faithfulness is. My definition must not be my own. Because I will take my circumstances and define it the way I want and get my conscience, if I repeat it enough, to accept it and end up one day standing at the bema seat of Christ and not hear Him say, well done. If you're going to put your energy in anything, let it be in what God says. How can you know that? Get in the book. I challenge you to take the verses I just read to you this morning, go home and study them, get a concordance, study the words. Do a study and see what the Holy Spirit will do to your heart when it comes to the word faithfulness. My Father, I thank You again for the precious Word of God. Thank You for these people who sat the last few minutes and listened. And now I look to You. I thank You for my own heart, Lord, and trying to run through my life what things are coming up as I get older. I can't do what I used to do. My mind wants to do much that my body's not able to do now. And dear Father, I feel so helpless sometimes. And you're moving my mind. And so my conscience has been fed like it should be, that I don't make decisions based on flesh all the time, but make decisions based on where I'm at before You and what I can do. Help me see myself and help me make decisions. Discernment, Lord, those things that wherever I'm at in Your family, this side of eternity, I'll always be doing something for the glory of God. Because I've learned to trust You. And I've learned to adapt. I've learned to adjust. And yet not just quit. In Jesus' name I pray.